Well, a little bit about my vacation. My vacation, you know, I was gone for 6 weeks. And I miss you all very much those 6 weeks. But actually, most of you know I graduated from the School of Ministry over in Calvary Costa Mesa in June, on June 14th. And then I was going to go to the Philippines. I actually received a full scholarship because they needed a worship leader. And so that was kind of exciting, full scholarship. And I thought, this is going to be a lot of fun. But, you know, my mother, she came down sick. She ended up in the hospital right before I was scheduled to leave with part of her intestines, her colon, and part of her bowel had to be removed. And so my father has Alzheimer's, and he was in a convalescent home up there. And my mom, being in the hospital, I was really torn on what I should do. I wanted to go to the Philippines. I wanted to go minister with my brothers. But then I knew that my family needed me also up there. And so I was heavy in prayer, asking the Lord what I should do. And the funny thing was, the day before we were scheduled to leave on the plane, I still didn't have a plane ticket. Okay, that's the Lord shutting the door on going up there, I think. And so I knew that, you know, the Word tells us to honor your mother and father. And our families are our first ministry. So took off the 2 days after I graduated and went up to be with my mom and dad. It was a good thing because my mother developed an infection in her suture area, and they had to open her back up and put gauze in. So she ended up staying in the hospital for 6 weeks. 6 weeks. Now, how long was I on vacation? 6 weeks. Yeah. And the bottom line to it was, my father started going downhill with the Alzheimer's. And he got to the point to where he couldn't eat anymore. He lost 40 pounds in 1 week, and it was getting to where he couldn't even put his dentures in because his gums wouldn't allow him to come in. And so I would go from the house over to the convalescent hospital and then over to my mom's and come back at noontime and feed my father the baby food. It's called puree or something like that. It's nasty stuff, but you know, it was just something that I was grateful that I was there to do that. And then July 16th, they put my wife had come up, which was a blessing. She got up, done teaching school, and she came up. And on July 16th, my father was so bad that they put him on comfort care, which is basically morphine every 2 hours. It's in your final hours. And Kathleen and I were praying that the Lord would allow me to be with my father when he took his last breath. Friday I was there, Saturday, and we were praying, oh Lord, let it not be in the middle of the night. Sunday, we got up and went to a little church there, a Grace Community in Placerville. And after church, and incidentally, the pastor at that church prayed for my mom and dad. He knew them from down the street and everything. And so he prayed that the Lord would take my dad home that day. I dropped Kathleen off at my mom's, went to see my dad, and at 2:15, while I was telling my dad about Jesus, I had his hand, and I said, Dad, you're going to meet Jesus. You're going to be with my sister in heaven. You're going to be with your brother. I'm going to make it there pretty soon, Dad. I said, it's okay to go. Jesus has his arms open. He's waiting for you. And with that, my father looked up, and he breathed his last. And it was the most peaceful leaving of this earth it's the only one I've ever seen, but praise God, it was a beautiful thing. And I know that the Lord orchestrated this whole thing, because the next day after my dad passed away, my mother was released from the hospital. A miracle, a miracle. A week later, my father was buried in Santa Nella, full honors. I was so proud of him. He was fought in Normandy, in the Navy, LST landing craft, and just so proud of him. All our veterans, we need to be proud of them, everybody. If you have a parent or someone who is a veteran, on Veterans Day, Memorial Day, 4th of July, you call them up. I always call my dad. I said, Dad, I love you. I'm so proud of you for our freedom. Thank you for our freedom. Very, very important. I'm glad I never I don't have to say right now, oh, I wish I would have said something, you know, because I did. And so my dad had the full honor guard, and they shot the guns off, and they played taps, and it was just precious. And then there was a calm after the storm, and then I came home. And you know what? That first Wednesday night here last week was sweet. It's good to be home. Turn to Matthew chapter 19 tonight. We're going to have a study that I've entitled, if you put a title to a study, God of Ages. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus was in the middle of his ministry, well into his ministry, and he was performing mighty miracles. He was healing the lepers. He was healing cripples. He was doing all these magnificent, marvelous miracles. And in the midst of this, something wonderful happened. Look at verse 13 of chapter 19, Matthew 19, 13. Matthew 19, 13. It says, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them." Jesus performing all these miracles, and the little kids started to come to Jesus, and the disciples said, "Get the kids out of here. Put them back in the nursery school. Put them back over school. Let them go play someplace. Jesus doesn't have time for the little kids." It's interesting too right here that in the Greek, actually in the book of Luke, it's recorded this Greek word for "they" is a pronoun in the masculine gender. It actually means the men brought the children to Jesus. Men, do you love that? I love that. I love that. Men, fathers, bring your children to Jesus. And so they brought the children there. And Jesus goes on, look at verse 14. "But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." King James says, "Suffer the little children to come to me," or "allow them to come unto me, and forbid them not." I'm reading from the New King James tonight, by the way. And Jesus says, "For the kingdom is as such as these." What was he saying? He's talking about innocence. Jesus is saying, "You see these little kids? This is what the kingdom of heaven is all about." And that's why I've entitled this message God of Ages, because we're going to talk about little kids and we're going to talk about the elderly. Most of you know that I'm heavily into the convalescent retirement home ministry. As a matter of fact, I'm overseeing the convalescent home ministry at Costa Mesa right now. It's a wonderful ministry. Has God forgotten about the elderly folks that are in the convalescent homes and retirement homes and assisted living? No. He loves the senior citizens. He loves them so much. But society, unfortunately living in this day, we tend to put them in the homes because we're busy. See, back in those times, the folks would take care of the senior citizens. What it was, the parents taking care of the kids when they grew up, then in turn the kids would take care of mom and dad as they got older. We're going to talk about the innocence of seniors, and we're going to start here with the innocence of little children. Jesus said that these little children, that's how it's going to be like when we get to heaven. And I like that. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. The innocence. None of these evil thoughts going through our mind or hearts. It's just going to be like when we were little kids. I love that. "Allow these children to come unto me." Verse 15, "And he laid his hands on them, and they departed from there." Now, this isn't the first time that the disciples went through a situation where Jesus had the little kids brought around. As a matter of fact, the chapter before, we're going to see that there was another incident, so you think that they would have learned something by that. So let's turn over one page to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, at what time? Well, Jesus had just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration, where he transfigured himself before Peter, James, and John. And he came down and he was ministering to the multitudes. And he had just come into Capernaum where he was teaching. And it says, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Verse 2, "And Jesus called a little child to him, and he set him in the midst of them. And he said, 'Assuredly, I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one of these little child like this in my name receives me.'" You've got to be converted and changed into a little kid. That's easy for me with my mom. My mom's always saying, you're acting like a kid. You know, sometimes I praise God. That's what I want to do. I want to become more and more innocent, more and more childlike. Jesus is talking about humility here. You see, as we're in our midlife, things that seem to be important to us here on this earth aren't quite as important as they are in heaven. We're going to see that tonight. We're going to see the heart of God and how he feels. Jesus goes on in verse 6. Look at it with me. It says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire." Now, a lot of folks through the ages have taken these scriptures and they've taken them literally. And in church history, there's actually a guy who was stealing all the time and he cut his hands off because of what it says right here. But we know better than that. That's not what the Lord was saying. Because see, you have to balance scripture with scripture. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus says our body is the temple of God. And we're not to harm it. We're not to tattoo it. We're not to pierce it. We're not to abuse it. And I truly, truly, from studying these scriptures, truly from my heart, believe what the Lord was saying here is, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. If you have a problem with pornography on the internet, cut it out. If you have a problem going to the beach, men, and you're looking at women and it becomes a problem, cut it out. If your hand causes you to sin, if you're constantly grabbing alcohol or you're grabbing something that's causing you to sin, cut it out. If your feet are taking you places where you shouldn't be going, then cut it out. I really believe that's what the Lord's saying right here. He's talking in the concept of us becoming like little children. And you know what? When we are in the middle age of our lives, in this time, everything is open to us. You know that. Jesus is saying, watch out. Be careful. Be careful. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Did you know that? And he did that because it's a real place. Jesus created it. He created it for the devil and the demons. He did not create it for man. He talked a lot about it because he doesn't want anybody to go there. Our God is a loving God. He wants us all to go to heaven. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." How many of you believe in guardian angels? Yeah. This is where the verse comes from in the Bible that talks about guardian angels. And as I've studied this through the years, I've thought, you know, All kids have guardian angels. That's what Jesus is saying. They're innocent. They're young. They have an angel that's constantly in the face of the Father, interceding. So then that means every one of us in this room has had a guardian angel, what the Lord says here. So what happens if we don't accept Christ? Or what happens if we fall away from the Lord? What happens to that guardian angel? Does a guardian angel just, well, I better take off, you know, and then come back after we give our lives back to the Lord? I don't know. But I do know that in Luke, in the book of Luke, it talks about Lazarus and the rich man. You all know that story. And the rich man died and he was buried and in hell. That's his part of the story. But Lazarus, on the other hand, Lazarus died and the angels came and escorted him in to Abraham's bosom. That's what I want. That's what I want when I take my last breath. To be absent to the body is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And quite possibly, perhaps, that when we take our last breath, there's that guardian angel. And we can talk to him and say, you know, thanks a lot for those times I rolled my car down that cliff. Where were you at? I did that up in Big Bear once. But I didn't know the Lord then. So he'd probably say, hey, man, you weren't with the Lord. So I don't know. Perhaps. But this is where that verse comes from. Verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. He's still talking about the little kids. How do I know that? Look at verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Does God care about little kids, little babies? You betcha. You betcha. And if we had time, I'd take you through some scriptures to show you that. But you know that. God loves the little children of the world, all the children of the world. Turn back over now to Matthew 19 with me and let's continue on. We're going to go to Matthew 19, 16, where we left off. Matthew 19, 16. I'm going to leave the little kids now, kind of come into the midlife folks, because here comes a rich young man. It says in Matthew 19, 16, behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. So this man comes and he says, good teacher, what must I do to make it into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, and that is God. This is very important, everybody, because Jesus was trying to get this young man to say, you are God. That's the reason why. I come to you and I say you're good because you are God. Jesus was not trying to trick him, but he was trying to coax him, if you will, into saying, to confessing that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Earlier we see in the Gospels that many came to Jesus and they said, what must we do to do the work of God? That's a good question. How many of you want to know what God's work for you is? Come on, how many of you want to know what God's will is for your life? That's what they came and asked. And Jesus said, the will of God for your life is this. Everybody must have been doing this. To believe in the one whom he sent. That's it? Yeah, that's it. That's it. That's the number one thing that we need to do is to believe in the one whom he sent. And confess it. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe unto righteousness, and the mouth you confess unto salvation. Somebody said the other day, where does it say in the Bible that you have to say the sinner's prayer? Right there. Right there. The confession. Jesus was trying to get this young man to say, I say you're good because you're God. Before I left to come back down from my mom and dad's, I was asking the Lord to give me a window of opportunity to share with my mom a little more of how it is to get into heaven, because my mom is, she's angry at God. So Kathleen and I prayed for the window of opportunity, and the Lord woke me up one morning and says, go to your mom and tell her to make her peace with me. Now, 10 years ago, my sister died down in Puerto Vallarta with my brother-in-law. They were asphyxiated in their hotel room down there. They were vacationing, and the water heater malfunctioned and began to burn carbon monoxide, and they were taking a shower together, and it put them to sleep, and they died. And my mother blamed God for their death. And so I know this, and I actually was angry with the Lord too for a while, until I became a Christian and really understood that Robin, who was born again, is in heaven, and I'll get to see her someday. So I went to my mom and I said, Mom, I need to talk to you. She turned the TV off. I said, Mom, I need to talk to you. Are you angry with God? She said, no. And I said, yes, you are. I said, you're angry with God. You're angry because Robin was taken from us at such a young age. She was 23 years old. You're angry because she died and my brother-in-law Mike died. You're angry because God... You're angry because Dad got the Alzheimer's and suffered. But I said, Mom, you're angry at the wrong person. Because our God is a loving God. You're angry at the wrong person, Mom. You need to be angry at the devil. You see, he's the author of death. He's the author of destruction and disease, not God. And she said, well, you know, my great-grandfather was a Baptist preacher. And I said, Mom, that just because your grandfather's a preacher doesn't get you into heaven. And she said, I said, you know what? It was Dad confessed that Christ was his Savior. A few years back, I was weed eating, and I said, Dad, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? He said, yes, I believe Christ is my Savior. The confession of who Christ is. And my mom says, your dad was baptized. I said, Mom, baptism doesn't get you into heaven. It's the confession that Christ is your Savior. And this is what we see right here. Jesus trying to get this young man to tell him, Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one's good but God. Hint. But this man's heart was someplace else. And let's look at that right here. Because Jesus said, if you want to enter into eternal life, the last part of 17, he said, keep the commandments. And look what the young man says in verse 18. He said to him, which ones? Which commandments? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I lack? And it says in another gospel, and Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. He said this. He said, I've kept the commandments, Lord. I love God. I've kept the commandments. And the Bible says that Jesus loved him. That's how Jesus feels about us, church. That's how Jesus feels about us when we want to keep his commands and we want to do the right thing and we want to walk in our Christian walk. He loves us, and he loves this young man. Jesus said, thou shalt not murder. Has anybody in this room ever murdered anybody? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hands. Has anybody in this room ever hated anybody? Now let me see hands. Anybody? Okay. Because see, the truth of it is, Jesus said, if you've hated somebody, you've killed them. You've murdered them. Every one of us in this room, I think, have broken that command. Men, how many of you committed adultery? Don't raise your hands now. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. Jesus letting us know there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. None of us are righteous. And he begins to tell all these things to this young man, trying to show him, you know, listen, we've all messed up. You got to confess Christ as your Savior. You got to repent. The young man said, all these things I have done, Lord. Verse 21. And Jesus said unto him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, the Lord looked right through this man. Jesus looked right through him, and he loved him. He saw how he was trying so hard to please God. And he loved him. But Jesus, who can see right through you and I, saw what was keeping this young man from loving God in the fullest. Jesus said, you want to be perfect? Sell all your stuff and come and follow me. Now imagine if you had $5 million and somebody said, take that $5 million, cash it in, go to Bank of America, give it to every homeless person you can find, and then come follow me. That might be kind of hard to do. Probably very hard to do, wouldn't you agree? I mean, a lot of times we think, oh, come on, why didn't he just do it? Well, it was probably a hard thing to do. But the point of this is that Jesus looks right through you and I. He listens to our thoughts. He weighs the intentions of our heart and our mind and our thinkings. We can't get away from the Lord's eyes upon us. And I'm grateful for that, aren't you? He's watching us all the time. And as we get into this study, we're going to see that because of that, Jesus wants us to be innocent like little children. And so he gets to the heart of the matter here with this young man. In verse 23, Jesus goes on to his disciples now, and he says, assuredly I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved? Back in the time of Jesus, there was what's called the Talmud. The Talmud was the Jewish teachings of that time. The rabbis had the Talmud, and they had the teachings in there. And there was a saying in there that they were very familiar with. It's easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle. That was a very common saying. That's hard to do. Yeah, it's easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle. You see, there were many of elephants in Iran and Persia at that time. And so they knew this. Jesus changed it. And he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, was Jesus talking about literally a camel going through the eye of a needle? Quite possibly. Or he could have been talking about the gates of the city there were always open for commerce and trading. But in the evening's time, they would shut the gates. Many of you have heard this teaching on the eye of the needle. They would shut the gates, and there was a small gate, the needle gate, that they would open up to allow one person to come in at a time. And they would shut it on the Sabbath, the big gates, and they would shut it in the evening time. Why? So that armies wouldn't come in, you know, and invade them. And they would have one little needle gate open, just enough room for a man to get through. So one person could go through at a time. And you can see the military strategy here, right? I mean, they're not gonna, an army's not going to come in one at a time. You pick them off. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through that needle gate. Meaning that if this is what he was talking about, camel with its full pack would have to take off that pack and all the gear that that camel had and get on its knees, and then they would have the camel go through on its knees. Look at the picture here. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven. A rich man, as this young man, you got to get rid of all that baggage like the camel. You got to get rid of all that stuff, and you got to get on your knees. You see the picture there? And I've heard many testimonies of rich people that were just miserable with their riches, and they finally just got on their knees before God and broke down and gave their lives to Jesus. Verse 26, Jesus looked at him and said, yes, this is, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter answered and he said, see, Lord, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, verse 28, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne of glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Incidentally, one cool thing was when I was up in the mountains, I read through the book of Revelation a couple times because I teach 3 Bible studies a week at the convalescent homes, and we started in John and we're getting close to Revelation, so I read through. The Apostle John saw these thrones in heaven. He saw the 24 elders. He saw the 12 thrones. This is real. This is the truth. Jesus is saying, yes, Peter, you left everything. Listen, you got your eyes on this world. Let me tell you what you're going to get in heaven. You're going to be judging over the tribes of Israel. Verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. I like these scriptures right here. 10 years ago, I was living up in Twain Heart. This is right before I gave my life back to the Lord. Share a little bit of my testimony with you tonight. It kind of fits right here. I was living up in Twain Heart, and I was involved in alcohol and drugs, and my life was a mess. And I was lost. And there was one day when I had this little cross that I had bought. I was rock collecting. I was doing all this rock art stuff. And I found a cross that I bought at a Walmart. And it was a pewter cross with a little Jesus on it. And I was going up a mountain there in Twain Heart looking for crystals. And I got about halfway up, and this necklace came off, and it fell down on the ground, and the pewter broke. And the little Jesus was laying on the ground like this. And God spoke to me and said, do not blaspheme my son. God said, choose this day who you will follow. Now, I never read the Bible before that. I didn't know that in Joshua, those words are recorded in there. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know the scriptures. Choose this day who you'll follow. And God on that mountainside was telling me, you know what? I've had enough. I've had enough of you with this parading around like you're a Christian. Basically, he didn't say these words, but I knew exactly what he was telling me. Choose this day who you'll follow. And I dropped to my knees. And I said, Lord, I want to follow you. I'm sick of my life. I'm sick of waking up wasted. I'm sick of having no friends and fighting with my girlfriend. And I'm miserable. I said, Lord, I want to follow you. And I gave my life back to Jesus at that time. And you know, I couldn't stay up there. I came back down here to Calvary Chapel, Anaheim, because Mark Parsons, my best friend, He was coming to this church for many years before, and I would actually come and sit in the back row most of the time after a concert. And we'd go over to El Torito and drink champagne. I'd sit in the back, listen to the preacher up here, listen to Pastor Mark, and only just to make my best friend's wife happy. You know, that was it. But when the Lord called me home, I came back down here and I sat in that front row with Pastor Mark on a Saturday, and I said the sinner's prayer and I gave my life to Christ. And then I said, okay, now what do I do, Lord? And the Lord said, read the Bible. So for a year and a half, I got an apartment and I read the Bible from cover to cover. And I was able to come here with Papa Joe and do some sprinklers in the back, you know, 10,000 and some other stuff. And it was just really, it was neat. But I said, Lord, is this it? And I knew that I always couldn't wait to go to worship services. You know, I'd get on the bus and I'd go to Costa Mesa, and I mean, I was always the first one there to hear worship because I love worship music. Hadn't played the guitar in 20 years when I was in a heavy metal band. Hello, you know? I mean, I didn't even think I was going to play the guitar. I left what I thought was something in my life up there in Twain Heart, and I came down here, and guess what? After I finished reading the Bible, that year and a half, God brought a convert to the house there. I was able to lead this lady to the Lord who was pregnant. And so I believe her and her baby were saved. It was so cool. And from that point on, God began to show me what He wanted me to do, to go to the convalescent retirement homes, to teach the fifth and sixth grade here, and all these wonderful things. And God began to restore my life from day one. Why am I sharing this with you? Because when I was on that mountainside, God didn't say to me, hey, Gary, choose this day who you will follow. If you follow me, I'm going to give you a beautiful wife, Kathleen. She's wonderful. She's godly. I'm going to give you some friends. You're going to go through the school of ministry. You're going to become a worship leader, worship on Wednesday nights, be a Bible study teacher. You're going to have all these folks at the convalescent retirement home ministry. They're going to be your friends, all these seniors. You're going to have a friends at Calvary Chapel Anna. You're going to have all these things, Gare. He didn't say that. He said, choose this day who you're going to serve. And yet, He had all this plan set up for me. I could have walked away from it. I could have walked away from it. And maybe there's some of us sitting here tonight saying, you know what? God's got a lot more for me. Oh, yes, He does. Yes, He does. You just got to trust Him. And I'm telling you now, when I look back, I realize these verses have come alive in my life. Do I have 100-fold more than what I had? Oh, yeah. Do I have lots of friends? I have my church family, our church family, the most wonderful family in the world. And my life is wonderful. I wake up in the morning, I have my coffee, I'm not hungover, I feel wonderful, I praise God, we have worship music, I see God's hand on my life. Come on, you know that it happens in your life. A lot of people think when you follow Jesus, you got to give up a lot. When I was up in the mountains there with my mom and dad, there came a time when my dad was sick and my mom was sick, and the neighbors up the street, they came down, Dennis and his wife, and they came down, Gail. Dennis and Gail came down. They said, Gary, you need to come on up for dinner. Because Dennis's parents had gone through the same thing, and he went back east to take care of him, and he was away from his wife, and my wife hadn't come up yet. And they said, come on up and have dinner with us. We know what you're going through right now. So I said, okay. Well, Gail is a Lutheran. She loves the Lord. She's a Christian. She loves Jesus. And Dennis, yeah, he doesn't know the Lord. And so I went up to their cabin, you know, it was beautiful. They had a nice dinner set up, and Dennis began to ask me questions, because he remembers the Gary that used to come visit mom and dad when I was lost. And he says, you know, you've got a lot more energy now, Gary. And I said, that's Jesus. Jesus has done that for me. He says, and we heard you just you just graduated Bible college. Yeah. Well, that's wonderful. Yeah, you know. He said, can I ask you some questions about God? Oh, yeah. Yes. I said, yes, ask me. And he said, do you really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And his wife spoke up. I've told you that your good works is not going to get you into heaven, Dennis. He said, just a minute. Just hold on. I'm asking Gary. Okay, now, Gary, are you telling me that all these other religions, they're doing good things? They go door to door knocking on our doors. You know, they do wonderful charities. They do all these things. Are you telling me that they're not going to make it into heaven? I said, if they don't confess Christ as their Savior, that's what the Bible says. He says, oh. And from that point on, that night, he began to ask me theological questions, and I loved it. Praise God for the school of ministry. I loved it. And for just us coming here and learning. Because the questions he asked, I was able to share with him. And man, he got to the point to where he was saying, you know, I believe that there's got to be a God, because look at creation, he said. This was created. This just didn't happen by stance, by happenstance. And I said, Dennis, do you believe that there's God, right? I said, you're an agnostic, right? And he goes, what's that? What do you mean? What's that? And I said, well, you believe that there's God, right? Yeah. I go, because an atheist doesn't believe that there's in God. Oh, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. He just doesn't believe you can have a relationship with him. I said, that's an agnostic. That's one who believes that God got all this thing started, but yet he's outside time domain. He's kind of letting the world do whatever it wants to. He asked me a lot more questions that night, and before I was ready to leave, I said to him, Dennis, you are close to the kingdom of God. Of course, his wife's going, oh, praise God, you know. I said, Dennis, you are close to the kingdom of God. And he looked at me, and I said, all you have to do now is believe. He looked at me in the eyes, and he said, Gary, it's hard to believe. And that was it. It's hard to believe. It's hard to confess. Not for us, it's not, because we know the truth now, and the truth has set us free. But I was able to leave that house and go back to my mom and dad's, and I was on cloud nine. I'd ministered to them. God was using my life up there. It was that divine appointment that he had given me. All of that I could have missed out on if I would have said no to God on that mountainside. Everything in this book is for our own good. Have you found that out yet? See, Dennis is a drinker, and he has these other problems in his life that he doesn't think they're problems, but he has things that's keeping him from believing and confessing. And yet, all those things that he thinks God is a grandfather in heaven going, don't do this and don't do that kind of thing, are things that are for his own good. You keep drinking, you get liver poisoning or whatever. You keep smoking, you get cancer. You know, I mean, God tells us to stop doing those things for our own good. He has a plan for us. And as I read these scriptures, I was blessed to realize, you know what? God has given me back 100-fold in this life and in the one to come. We don't work for treasures in heaven, but the Bible declares that that's exactly what you and I are getting when we do our good deeds for the Lord. We're storing up riches in heaven. Aren't you grateful for that? Chapter 20, let's go on here. Chapter 20. Incidentally, I am a new breed of preacher. I'm a Calvary Chapel Baptist-costal. I was brought up in the Baptist church, and I love the Pentecostals and the Holy Ghost, power of the Holy Spirit, but I'm 100% Calvary Chapel. So Calvary Chapel Baptist-costal. I was brought up with those Baptist preachers. How many of you ever seen a Baptist preacher preach? And they got when I was 8 years old, I used to see that preacher, and he'd have his cloth. He was our next door neighbor, the Reverend, maybe it was very Reverend, Don Stone. And he'd get up there and he'd preach and he'd sweat, you know, and hell and brimstone and fire. And I remember sitting out in the pew and I said, man, I don't know what that guy's preaching about, but he believes it. And he's just breaking out in sweat and everything. I love that kind of preaching. Don't you love it when Pastor Mark gets on a roll and starts preaching? Chapter 20, Jesus goes on and says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. A denarius was about a penny, which was a Roman soldier's day's wages. Verse 3. It's about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. You also go into the vineyard, he said, and whatever is right, you shall receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and he said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree for me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same that I gave to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first will be last, for many are called, but few are chosen. And this is all relating, everyone, to who's the greatest in the kingdom. And right here, this parable is talking about me, coming into the ministry in my late 30s. You. You say, you know what? Is God going to use me? I'm 40, I'm 50, I'm 60. He can call us in the last hour. Joanne Lang, I was sharing the Bible study with her. She's excited. She said, what are you going to share on Gary? And I told her about this parable. And she says, oh, do you remember Max Lucado? And I remember this story. There was a story in Max Lucado where he said there was these oil workers in a refinery. And they were, I believe it was up in Alaska, and they were working on a pipeline. And they would all huddle up around the stove where it was cold, and they would wait for the foreman to come in to select the crews. And this one particular day, the foreman came in early in the morning, and he rounded up a bunch of young men and to go out and do this heavy job. And he looked, and he passed the old man that was there, and there was a very young man who didn't know much about the job, and he left him there. And hour after hour after hour, these two, the young and the old guy, never got chosen to go out to the oil field. And then about an hour before quitting time, the boss came and he said, you and you, to the old and young guy, he said, come on, got a job for you. And as they were driving with the foreman out to the job, the old man turns to the young kid and he says, doesn't it feel good to be chosen? Doesn't it feel good to be chosen? Yes, it feels good to be chosen. You know, I'm not going to want to do a... This is not a commercial, but for you Bible scholars out there and those who like to study the Bible, Pastor Mark likes Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. I do too. Matthew Henry. There's a lot of good commentaries. This one right here is John Corson. How many John Corson fans do we have out here? He's one of my favorite teachers over at the school. This you've got to get for your library. They have it at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. They have it on CD also, which I like, on the MP. Because then you can, if you want to use it to share the Bible study, you can download something like I did right here. I want to share with you what John had to say about this parable. Let me read this to you. We got a few minutes. John says, this account of the vineyard and the harvest would have been very familiar to the disciples. The grape harvest usually took place in August. Hallelujah. We're in August, right? Because August was also the beginning of the rainy season in Israel, foremen in charge of the vineyards were always watching for the rains that could ruin the crops. In the morning, if a foreman saw rain coming, he would quickly go to the town square and hire workers to harvest the grapes. If the skies became even more threatening, he would go yet again and hire more workers. And this would continue until the foreman had all the workers that he needed to beat the rain. Where does John get all this good stuff? Have you ever, I mean, when you listen to John, all these Corsonism that he has, you know, it's just, the man is just, I know where he gets it. He's told me. He says that he goes out, he told us this at the school, he goes out at 5 o'clock in the morning, every morning, to go get his manna. And he walks with his Bible and reads and asks the Lord to give him his manna for the day. In this parable, John goes on to say, those who had been hired early in the morning were upset because the men who were hired an hour before quitting time were paid the same amount that they were. Unfair, they protested. The terms upon which I hired you were met, countered the owner of the vineyard. You received your denarius, didn't you? If I chose to be generous with those who came late, that's my business. What meaning does this parable have for us? Keep in mind that the parable was given in response to Peter's question about rewards. Through it, Jesus is saying, you'll have rewards eternally. You will have everything returned 100-fold presently. We talked about that. But because the first shall be last and the last shall be first, when payday comes, the rewards are given, there will be some big surprises when we get to heaven. This tells me a couple of key things. First of all, we'll be surprised when we get to heaven. We have a tendency to think that Billy Graham will receive all kinds of crowns and rewards, and no doubt he will. However, I think there will be some cleaning ladies who worked in obscurity and during their breaks went to their knees in the broom closet somewhere to intercede on that behalf of Billy Graham's ministry, who will be brought to the front for rewards that are great. I believe sitting in this group tonight are those who have worked quietly in anonymity, who will be escorted to the front when rewards are given. We didn't do much, they'll say. We weren't hired until 5 o'clock. We didn't make much of a mark. But because they were exceedingly faithful in what the foreman had assigned them to do, visiting rest homes, praise God, chopping wood for those who are unable, praying and doing battle and intercession, changing diapers in the nursery, they will be brought to the front. And perhaps a lot of us who have visibility and prominence presently will be sitting in the back. Truly, the last shall be first, and the first will be last. Secondly, I see in this radical teaching is that we are to watch out for jealousy. Hey, we are out here all day. These guys just work for an hour. Unfair, cried the servants. So too, there can be a tendency for the flesh to cry out, how come he's getting blessed when I've been faithful for years and years? Numbers 12, Miriam asked why Moses was always the one who got to say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Why is Moses the one who gets to go up to the mountain and come down shining, and all I get to do is play this tambourine? The result, she was stricken with leprosy. That's what jealousy always does. Like leprosy, it starts small but consumes us. The third principle and final one this story teaches me is that it's never too late to start. You might be saying, I'm old, I'm 30. Listen, gang, even though sportscasters talk about 30-year-olds as if they're dinosaurs, such is not the case with ministry. You might be at 5 o'clock in your lifespan. You might be 50, 60, 70, 80 years old. You might be saying, I've walked with the Lord for 10 years and I haven't done a thing for him. Take heart. It's never too late. Those who show up at 5 o'clock saying, I'm ready, just point me in the right direction, have a definite job to fulfill in the vineyard. Let's stand and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Thank you that your heart is for all ages. Lord, you love the senior citizens, Lord. You love the young children. You love everyone who's here tonight. If there's anyone in this place tonight, Lord, who has heard you calling on their hearts and want to receive you and say, you know what, I've heard what Brother Gary said up there, and I want that change. Jesus, I need that change. If that's you tonight, make sure you grab somebody. And there's plenty of men. I see Stu in the back. He'll come forward and pray with you tonight. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior and know that you're going to heaven, you come forward. Jesus, thank you for your heart for each and every one of us, Lord. Thank you for our Bible study tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you love everyone. Help us to look upon seniors and little children in a little bit different way from what we've learned tonight. Bless your people, Father. Bless us as we go our way. Thank you again for Calvary Chapel Anaheim, Lord. Watch over us, protect us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say together, amen. Good night, everybody. God bless you.